truth that we all know is true. Life produces life, right? Where there's life, life comes out of life. This past weekend, Laurie and I weren't here. We were visiting our daughter, who her and her husband live away, and she's expecting a child in a couple of months, our first grandchild, and we're very excited about that. And it's just exciting to see, you know, new life and, you know, all the things that that does. But it's also true in the spiritual realm. God gives spiritual life, and that spiritual life is exciting. That spiritual life needs to be developed and grow to its fullest potential. Now, each one of you, each one of us, is responsible for our individual growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a given. But having said that, none of you, none of us, were called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We all need other believers, other followers of Christ to grow. We need others to help us, to feed us, to train us, to sacrifice for us, to pray for us, to spend time with us. That helps the whole growth process as we share spiritual life together. Now, starting today and for the next few weeks, I'm doing a new series on discipleship. And the reason I'm doing this, going through Matthew the last few months, and, you know, he's talking about discipleship, it just kind of, I wanted to do it. So I'm going to take a little zig, and we'll come back to Matthew again in a few weeks. But let me begin by telling you about a disciple. A disciple in its most basic form is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice of another that learns from the one before them. And so a Christian is called to be a follower who follows Jesus, who learns from Jesus, who listens to what Jesus has said, who obeys what Jesus has commanded, who follows in his footsteps. Now, being a disciple does not begin with something that we do. Being a disciple of Christ begins with something that he has done. We can't do anything. Jesus went to the cross, paid the penalty for sin, was buried and rose from the dead. And when you put your faith and trust in him, every person, every believer in Christ is now a disciple. There's not some disciples, maybe you either are or you aren't. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple. You are now, the new life has been implanted within you. You've been born again. And now that life begins to grow. It begins to mature as you continue to follow Christ. Now, this is God's pattern for every single believer. It's not just for some. There's no such thing as, you know, we had super parades last weekend, right? There's no super disciples. Every believer, every follower of Christ is a disciple, period. That's God's pattern. Because discipleship is following Jesus. Now, discipling is a subset of following Jesus. Discipling someone is helping someone else follow Jesus. Mark Dever said this. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone else so that he or she may grow more like Christ. So discipleship is to help another grow so they will reach their full spiritual potential. It's like parenting when the baby's born. You know, you want to do all you can so that they grow, that they mature, they become all that they can be. But to be a parent takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of sacrifice, takes a lot of time. Being a parent becomes an other-oriented life. And discipleship is the same. Being a discipler, it's not just about me. I'm saved. Me and Jesus, we're okay now. No, it's now me and Jesus, but me and Jesus, I want Jesus to be known to other people. I want them to experience the same thing that I know about Jesus because it's so wonderful. It's so great. It's changed my life. So today, we're going to begin to look at discipleship. And we're going to look at the foundation of discipleship just in the book of Matthew. And then the next few weeks, we'll pick up from that. So let's begin by looking at Matthew, because where Jesus begins, when he begins his public ministry. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus begins his ministry by preaching to the masses. He explodes on the scene. And not only does he preach, he heals, and people are like, "What is going on? This is unbelievable. Who is this guy?" And he says, "The kingdom is at hand." They knew what that meant. All the Jews were longing for this kingdom that God promised in the Old Testament. This time when righteousness and justice and mercy would be all over the world. Where the Messiah would come and rule, the anointed one of God. So Jesus says, this kingdom is at hand. The reason it's at hand, it's nearby, it's close, because the king is here. I'm the king. I've come to set up this kingdom. And he demonstrates it by his incredible preaching that he does, that people are amazed by it, by his healing of everybody who comes around him as a foretaste, a picture of what the future kingdom will be like, that all will be in harmony. So Jesus begins preaching to the masses that he's come to set up this kingdom. But then he doesn't keep it there. He's going to call some special people to himself, Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is going by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew. He calls them. Then he sees James and John, another set of brothers. He calls them. So large crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. But now he begins to call a smaller group to himself so that he can train them to be part of this ministry. He could train them to go out and to help set up the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Of course, Matthew will go on later and write the Gospel of Matthew, the story of Jesus from his perspective. So we see these men following him. Now, for us today, our discipleship, our being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, begins when we hear these two words, "Follow me." And at some point, you respond to those words. You see Jesus in a different light. "Oh, I know all about Jesus." All of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. I thought I knew about, whoa. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, work in your life, to draw you to himself. And then you come to a place where you surrender. And now you begin to follow Jesus. Every person who does that is now a disciple. The Christian life is the life of a disciple. The Christian life is the life of a follower, a learner. And it starts by obeying Christ's command to follow him. To turn from going this way, following my way, following what the world wants, following whatever I think's right, and all of a sudden, oh, Jesus has called me. Jesus says, "Follow me." And now you begin, you do a U-turn. That happens when somebody turns from their sins and believes on Jesus. They become a follower of Christ. Now, up until this point, Jesus is doing all the ministry by himself. He's going all over the place. People are following him like crazy. And it's time now to multiply his ministry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Here we see the heart of Jesus, full of compassion. Seeing needs of people all around him. And as he does, he's like, "I need more people to help me. This is overwhelming." Again, not like it took him by surprise, but this is part of God's plan. The timing is right now. And so he says to his disciples, to his followers, pray. Pray for more workers. Because this is a huge job. Now, that prayer still goes on today. I still pray, Lord, raise up workers for whatever reason. There's always a need somewhere. And anybody who responds to this prayer, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be a worker. What can I do? All of a sudden has this great privilege to be involved, as he says, to go out into the harvest, out into where people are, to where there's needs all around us, everywhere we go. You know that. Now, what Jesus is saying here and to us, the number one thing that you need to be a follower, to be a disciple, to be a continual learner, to be a worker, is not a theological degree. It's all you need is a willing heart. Any person with a willing heart. You don't need to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to go on to seminary for 10 years. A willing heart is what Jesus says. And so, when you respond to, Lord, use me, I want to be a worker, a couple things. Number one, anybody and everybody can do that. Not in the same degree, but any person who responds as a follower can be part of being in Jesus' plan to build the kingdom. That's number one. Number two, what does this mean? Here's what I think it means. To be a disciple, to be a willing follower, to say, Lord, use me. You don't have to all of a sudden, you know, go out there and change the world, you know. I mean, I hear people, oh, we're gonna win the city for New Orleans for Jesus. Well, that's nice, but you know what? Realistically, you know, that's not my job. If God wants to win the city for New Orleans, that's good. He's going to use certain people, but my job, your job, is wherever you go out, we're called to be salt, called to be light, called to penetrate the world. You go out wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you do, wherever you go to school, wherever you work, and say, Lord, use me as a willing disciple. And part of that is what I think discipleship is, being used by God to help one person or a number of people, a person, draw closer to Jesus than they were before. So, you're with a bunch of heathens, okay? And they see your life is like, well, there's something different about you. Maybe you share about Jesus. You tell them about your life. You tell them about your story. All of a sudden, it's like, wow. I never heard that before. I want to know more about that. Listen, you're involved in discipleship. Just planting seeds. You're helping this person. You're helping a seeker grow closer to the Savior to find out where life is found. Or another believer. You get involved in somebody else's life who's struggling, who's having difficulty. Hey, want to have a cup of coffee? Sure. And you all of a sudden, you begin to share spiritual truth together. You begin to share life together with the spiritual part that now has become part of life. Discipleship. Now, what does that take? Take somebody, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be used. So, anybody can do it. And what you're called to do is to bring one person closer. And we'll look more at this in the weeks to come. Closer to where they presently are. So Jesus says, man, I need more people. And his prayer is answered immediately. Well, the next verse, actually. Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So now, notice here they're called 12 disciples before disciples were in general. The generic thing, a disciple is a follower, a learner. But disciple, you got to see the context. Here's what I mean. First, one context. Disciples were just the multitude, anybody who was following Jesus for all kind of reasons. And some of them weren't good spiritual reasons. Some of them was because this was a circus. You know, he's healing people. I want to, you know, anybody runs to a crowd when there's enough going on. So a disciple, anybody's following. That's the general context. Think about this. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus. John the Baptist's disciples at this point weren't believers in Jesus. They were followers of John the Baptist. Later on in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6, after he preaches a sermon about eating my body and drinking my blood, John 6 says, and many of his disciples withdrew from him. They didn't understand the spiritual meaning Jesus was talking about there, and they no longer followed him. So a disciple just means a follower. Doesn't necessarily mean a believer in the Gospels. Second, as we see right here, 12 disciples. It's used by Matthew, special, unique of the 12 apostles, a synonym for the apostles right here. But then when you get to the book of Acts, disciples is used much more in a Christian sense. Disciples were true followers and believers of Christ. So just to kind of, I don't want to go too deep into that, but just disciples, you know, it depends on where you're talking about. But the general mean is a follower, a learner. So Jesus says, I need to build this kingdom. I need some helpers. And I'm going to choose these 12 guys in particular. I'm going to build my life into them. I'm going to make my whole plan, my whole program to the end of the age around these guys and what they do through this. Now, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't have a mass marketing campaign. But he trains and instructs 12 ordinary, normal men. These weren't the rabbis. These weren't the Old Testament scholars. These weren't the wealthiest men in the community. 12 ordinary men. That's his plan, folks. That's the A team. And there is no B team. So he begins by not mass marketing rollout, but trains and instructs 12 ordinary men. Another thing about this, he's building his kingdom not by force, but by patience, by sacrifice, and persuasion. He's not going to overthrow a system, but he's come to transform hearts one by one. Another thing about this plan that he has with these 12 men to build this kingdom. This kingdom is not going to be overnight. It's not going to be instant. It's not, oh yeah, we got the 2-year plan. 2 years from now, it's going to be set up, rolling, it's all taken care of. We see the long suffering of Jesus. That plan is still going on today. We are the recipients of this plan. That's been passed down from generation to generation to generation as the truth of God's been passed down. Now, we're part of this plan. And this plan is of multiplication, one heart at a time. Now, Jesus calls these 12 men. They're all different men, but he meets each one of them where they are and brings them along. He begins to impact these men's lives as he spends time with them and teaches them. And as he impacts them, they will now go out and impact others. And that's the same thing today. As you and I are impacted by Jesus Christ, as he transforms us, as he influences us, we're called to go out into the world we live in and do the exact same thing. That's called discipleship. Discipleship is to help another grow so that they will reach their full spiritual potential. Now, do you think this was hard for Jesus to do this? Yeah. Very hard. So these men lack spiritual understanding. See that throughout the Gospels. So what's he do? Hey, I've had it with you guys. Let me give me another 12. No. He keeps teaching them. He keeps teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. These guys lack humility. Remember, even at the last week of Jesus' life, they were arguing who's going to be the most important in the kingdom of God. And even one of their mothers jumped in to lobby for her two sons, right? So what does Jesus do? Man, you guys still don't get it. No, he served them the whole time. And at the night before he was crucified, he washed their feet. Didn't give up on them. They lack faith. Four times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to them, you have little faith. So what's Jesus do there? He continues to provide for them. He continues to meet their needs. They lack commitment. For Jesus crucified. Matthew tells Jesus, Peter tells Jesus, I'll do anything, I'll even die for you. And Jesus is like, you're not going to do that, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. But Jesus says, don't worry, I've prayed for you. And when you're restored, you turn around and restore the others. So when they lack commitment, he prayed for them. So what we see here in Jesus is life producing life. Discipleship is life impacting life. And now, after he trains these 12, after they've spent years with him, and he's going to ascend into heaven, he's going to leave them, he's going to say, now listen, guys, I want you to do the same. You can do it. We can do it. Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives to others just as Jesus did. It's a labor, laboring for others, because a love for others is at the heart of discipleship. You want others to know the same joy, the same peace that you've experienced. Discipleship is a passion to see others grow in Christ. Is this hard? Yeah. But who's our model? We don't quit on each other just because you're not doing exactly like I want it to be done. We're called to hang in. We're called to persevere. We're called to be patient, long-suffering. Because the goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. That's our goal. Goal, and I'll talk about it at the end, the goal here at this church, want people to come to Christ and grow in their, mature in their relationship with Christ. That's it. How big is that going to be? That's in God's hands. People say, how big you want the church to be? I don't have a goal. If I tell you how big I want it to be, then whose plan is that? See, our plan, my plan, elders, and we talked about that earlier, is we do all the things provided that people can grow, that they can come to Christ, that they can grow. We take care of the depth. God's going to take care of the breadth. So to be involved in discipleship, you don't need to be perfect. You don't need to have it all together. You just need to be willing and maybe just a little bit further on, just a little bit, than the person that you're with. That you have a passion for growth, a passion for life, just like in the physical realm. Exciting when you see people growing. Exciting when you see the light go on in their head. Wow, I didn't know that before. That's exciting. So the Gospels deal with Jesus discipling, training, being involved with the apostles. It's life to life that he's involved with as he sees these men transformed, and then he will send them out when he leaves, when the Spirit comes upon them, and they're going to do incredible things. Now, but before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives a blueprint for the church for carrying out his ministry. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? He says it in all four Gospels in different ways. In Mark 16, he tells them, you need to go into the world. Luke 24, says, you're going to be my witnesses. John 20, I'm going to send you out. The church carries on Jesus' ministry, and the most comprehensive is found, I think, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and we're going to end, you know, looking at that. After Jesus spent all these years with the disciples, he goes to the cross, dies, buried, rises from the dead, makes his appearances. Now he's getting ready to go back to his heavenly throne. And so he's going to say, so here's my final marching orders. Here's what you need to know. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, here's the first thing as far as the blueprint. For you to go out and be the church, do what you're supposed to do, it's going to rest on Christ's authority. It's going to rest on my authority. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we've seen that if you go through the book of Matthew, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, the people were like, we've never heard anybody teach with this authority before. We've seen it in his authority as he lived over disease, as he healed people from all kinds of disease. We see his authority over casting out demons. We see his authority raising people from the dead. We see his authority over the wind and the waves. We see his authority and ability to forgive sin. Pharisees were like, well, you can't do that. Only God could do that. He says, well, what's it easy to do? Say your sins are forgiven, take up your pallet and walk. So you'll know, I'm saying, take up your pallet and walk because I have the authority to do this. So now, Jesus is going to give them the authority as they leave him because he's going to be ascended into heaven 40 days later. Holy Spirit's going to come down the day of Pentecost, give them the power to carry out ministry, which is still operative today. So Jesus says, my authority, it's like the four-star general speaking to a prophet and said, listen, son, a girl, here's what I want you to do. Wow, I'm just a prophet. I'm the top dog. I'm telling you to go do it. Okay. So that's what Jesus is doing right here to all of us, to all his church, right here. Carry out my command. Because the church is dependent upon him, his authority. It's not dependent on how ingenious we are, how clever we are, our marketing strategies, our business methods. What we do has got to be because Jesus. Not that you can't tweak things, or, you know, I mean, he doesn't spell everything out, but the final authority is Jesus. The final authority is not how clever and wise we are. It's his authority that sends us. It's his authority that guides us. It's his authority that empowers us. It's his authority that the gospel continues to go forth from generation to generation. So the first thing about this blueprint rests on Christ's authority. The second thing, the blueprint for the church, it depends on Christ's program. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, make disciples, those two words there, is the main verb, I guess you would say. You would say that. It's the command, it's the imperative. He's saying, number one thing, make disciples. And here's how you make disciples, and by going, by baptizing, by teaching. So make disciples. Now, a disciple is born, first of all. A disciple is born when they're born again, when there's spiritual birth. But after they're born again, they must be made, they must be trained into Christ's likeness, just like a baby's born, but then they must be, you know, nurtured and cared for to grow. So too, a spiritual babe must be nurtured and cared for to grow. And that process, though you're responsible, I'm responsible, involves other people. Just like natural life involved. Now, just because somebody's born again does not mean that they will become mature followers or make their life count for Christ. Many lives are in a spiritual slumber. Many followers are wasting their talent and their ability. But the church begins by wanting people to come to Christ. by hearing the good news of Jesus, by hearing the gospel, in responding to that call to follow me. That's where it begins. And when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, they become a new birth. They're given a new heart. Their sins are taken away. They become a new creation. So disciples are born from the moment of spiritual birth, but then they must be nurtured and cared for as they grow in that relationship. But here's the second thing he says. Disciples, he says, make disciples. He doesn't just say make converts. It starts with evangelism, but it doesn't stop there. It starts with us telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. We don't want to just get them in the kingdom, but we want to train them and build them up in the kingdom. Rebirth is instantaneous, but maturity discipleship is lifelong. We want to get them in the kingdom. We don't want people just say, I'm inside the door. This is good enough. It's not good enough. We want you to come in. We got a whole lot more. Where do you see? Jesus has got a whole lot more than you could ever imagine. Don't sell him short. Don't just stand by the door and say, I got enough of Jesus. I don't think you could ever get enough of Jesus. So disciples, not just converts, maturing, reproducing, growing. Another thing about this, he says about disciples, disciples are worldwide. Notice this, of all nations, missions. This church, in the very first time it was conceived, missions have been part of this church. We had a missionary a couple weeks ago, if y'all were here a couple weeks ago, talked about his ministry. So we're right here in the North Shore area, but we're involved in missions, so we impact people all over the world. How? We support this missionary who's involved with building disciples, and these disciples are making disciples in this chain that continues everywhere. Missions are the heart of what we do. There's not just some tack on. We want to be involved with missions. It's by choice, because this is God's heart for the world, and there's no place on earth where the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be preached and the gospel and disciples cannot be made. So as people are introduced to the Savior, they're built up, they mature, now they go out and impact others. So disciples are first born, then they're made. They're born by the Spirit with all the right spiritual equipment, but they must be built up, taught, and trained. So Jesus says, go therefore. So make disciples while you are going, literally is what we can say. As you are going through life, as you're going through life as a follower of Jesus Christ, demonstrate your belief by your action. Live out your faith. Now remember, Jesus is saying go to very imperfect, normal, natural, frail human beings just like we are. That's his plan. That's his A-team. We're his A-team right now. And he says, as you go, make disciples going and baptizing. Baptizing. That is a public profession, a disciple's man. I am now a follower of Jesus. I've had a changed life. And I'm going to publicly profess it to the world. Baptism doesn't save anyone. But baptism is something every follower of Jesus Christ should do. I'm always amazed at that. I mean, people, I've never been baptized. Well, why not? Well, that's part of being a disciple, part of being a follower. It's obedience. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And then, so, make disciples, command, as you go about life, you baptize in these disciples, and you teach them to do all I command. That is the foundation of the word. Truth is not an option. Disciples are made through teaching. But having said that, it's not just a bunch of words that we give out to you. Teaching has got to overflow through life. You know, we don't want to just be a bunch of pointy-head Christians who have a ton of knowledge, but our lives are, you know, no evidence of following Jesus. But it's got to be teaching. There's got to be basic things that you know, basic truths that you know and believe. And then The last thing it says, it rests on Christ's presence. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent out his disciples with a mission to fulfill, but he did not send them out alone. He will be present with his people until the job of disciple making is ended, and that'll end when he comes back again. And we don't know when that's going to be, so this is our job as a church right here. And we know we have his protection. We know we have his presence until that end comes, until that job is done. Warren Wiersbe, speaking on these verses, says this. A disciple is one who has believed in Jesus Christ and expressed that faith by being baptized. He remains in the fellowship of believers that he might be taught the truths of the faith. He then is able to go out, win others, and teach them. So, here's what I say about discipleship. And I always look at it like this. You've probably heard me say it before. You know, we're all gathered together this morning as fellow disciples. Okay? You know, we're all hopefully being somewhat encouraged, somewhat edified, somewhat built up. We're being taught. When you leave here, you're going to go scatter. We gather now, then you're going to go scatter. Kind of like the hash browns at Waffle House, right? Oh, I thought about it. Scattered, covered. Anyway, so we gather. We're covered here. But then we go out and we scatter. That's when we evangelize. That's when we live out our faith in front of wherever you go. But then you go out and you get a little beat up maybe. You get a little worn out, discouraged. Then what? You come back. Oh, I need this. Whew, built up. Go out. This little dance that we're always doing. That's how the church was designed. To be both evangelizing and edifying. And I think we could put all this around discipleship. Remember, the goal is a mature follower of Christ. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she might become more like Christ. And part of that being more like Christ, you need to come to Christ first. Now, you have your bulletin in the front of your bulletin up on the screen. This is the purpose of this church. North Shore Bible Church, transforming lives through Christ. In a word, we could say discipleship. We want to be, always have, hope we always will be involved in the process of making followers of Christ. Both here, missions, wherever we go. All of us are involved. Not just me, the staff, the elders. We're all called to be involved. We're all at a different place, spiritually, maybe in our maturity. But we all have a job. We all have a part to play. Next week, we'll look more at the how next week. That's what we want to do here. Always have, always will. That's what Jesus said. Make disciples. So I'm going to close with this. Let me close by asking a question. Are you a follower of Christ? Well, I come to church. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I pray sometimes. But that's not it. Have you responded personally to the call to follow Jesus? See, Jesus is calling. Come to me, he says. I will give you rest. I will give you joy. I am the one who to take away your sins and restore a broken relationship with the holy God. I am the one you now follow. It doesn't say come to a certain church, come to a certain belief system, certain principles. We know we have the Bible, but he doesn't say. He says, come to me. So discipleship starts when you turn and you come to a place, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I can't save myself. It's impossible. That's why you came down here to come, to bring God to me. So for anybody who acknowledges that they're a sinner, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you become a follower. Not what you do, but what he did on the cross for you. Now, think about this. If you are a follower today, I guarantee you, it's because another disciple, another follower of Jesus Christ is in your life. Probably more than one. Probably somebody came to you and loved you enough that they wanted to tell you about Jesus. They couldn't help it. They said, listen, man, you know, Jesus changed my life. You know, I got to tell you this. I love you so much. Maybe you heard it a bunch of times. Maybe you heard from a bunch of different people. Maybe it took you a long time. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. A disciple, a follower, is why you are now a follower. See this whole thing we're talking about here? We don't keep it in. We keep it rolling here. But a disciple loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. Well, some of you are saying, well, yeah, I'm a disciple, but I'm just a so-so disciple. You know, fair to middling. Well, that might be true. But I say, wherever you are, he wants you to go a little further. That's discipleship. He wants you to grow a little closer to Jesus. He wants you to become a little more committed, to be used by him. That's true of every single one of us in here who are a disciple. Wherever you are, that's where you start. Okay, I need to start reading my Bible. I need to start maybe coming to church more. I need to maybe meet with someone. You know, whatever that is, that's a unique thing for every person. So what is holding you back today, right now, from becoming a more committed follower of Jesus? Well, I'm pretty busy. Oh, yeah? Nobody else is? Busyness is a function of priorities. Not just time. We all have 24 hours a day. Well, I got so much baggage. If you only knew my life, I'm so inadequate, so many fears. Join the club. We all have that. None of us are adequate for this. All of us have baggage. We all have fears. Those are reasons, but don't use those as excuses. Because Jesus wants to overcome those things. As you walk closer to him, that he begins to transform those things. And you begin by bringing these things to Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you more, but man, I'm just so messed up. I got so many problems. I got this, I got that. That's where you start. Jesus, I bring them to you. You take them, Jesus. You begin to make my life different. You begin to transform me. I want to make better decisions. I want to love people more. I want to be more generous. I want to be more sacrificial. That's where it starts. Help me. I want to follow you more completely because you love me so much that you called me to yourself. Somebody told me that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. You know how much those were? And you're saying he took them all? And he'll never bring those up again? That I'm completely forgiven? That I have a hope-filled future? That he'll never leave me nor forsake me? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Yeah. Oh, that's incredible. How can I keep this in? How can I not love him more who first loved me? I want to make this known. I want to live it out. I want to be used to be a worker in your harvest. I close with this thought. My desire for North Shore Bible Church, this group of disciples right here, and let me tell you, you're a great group. You're a great group. But I want it to be greater. Not because we're going to be the biggest church in the area. Not because we're going to be the shiniest church in the area. Not because we're going to be the coolest church in the area. But because we're going to be the most sold out to Jesus. And to be known as disciples of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with this. Will it start with you? You got to make that decision. But I know that's what Jesus would want. Let's pray.